Good morning.
Let's see if we can get this thing up and running here. There we go. You know, this is a wonderful tool that people have used to tell a story. They say a picture is worth a thousand words, and ever since the Civil War, photojournalists have been using this as a tool to tell a story. And I don't know if people use this particular type of camera anymore. I've had this since 1982 when I bought it. 35mm SLR. I guess they've all gone digital now, but they still serve the same purpose. And over the years, people have taken pictures to tell a story or to make a point, and some of the ones we probably have seen either in newspapers or read about in history books. Some of the ones are a little bit more recent that we remember, and they tell a story. And some of them are actually kind of difficult to look at, and I think they were intended to in order to make a point and to tell something of what was going on that you couldn't tell with just words. You just sometimes you can't just say it. Sometimes you have to show someone. And, you know, it's interesting that when it comes to word pictures that we find many, many of them in Scripture. Jesus often uses word pictures in order to make a point or to pass on a very important truth, especially the ones that are a little bit more difficult to grasp. We remember that Jesus refers to Himself as the bread of life, and the only way we can find life is to come to Him. Jesus says that entrance into the kingdom can only happen if you're born again. Jesus calls Himself the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. And all these sorts of word pictures communicate and give us a picture of some important truths. Now, Jesus also used some word pictures to describe what happens when we pass from this life. And many of us are familiar with some of those pictures. In Matthew chapter 25, he talks about when the end comes, that God is going to come and He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and to the goats on one side He's going to say, depart, and to the sheep He's going to say, enter into the joy of your master. He also talks about at the end God's going to separate the wheat from the tares. The wheat's going to be gathered up into the barn, and the tares are going to be thrown into the fire and burned up. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, and right at the end of the chapter, Jesus gives another picture here. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 47, Jesus says this. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad fish they threw away. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood these things?" So with all of these images of what's going to happen at the end, what do they all have in common, whether we're talking about sheep and goats, whether we're talking about wheat and tares, or whether we're talking about good fish and bad fish? The thing that all of these have in common is that there is a separation process. Sheep from the goats, wheat from the tares, the good fish from the bad fish. And you know, this is not a very pleasant topic to talk about, which is probably why at the end of all this, Jesus says, "Have you understood these things?" Not a very pleasant topic. In fact, it's become fashionable for people to deny the existence of hell altogether. Now, most people will accept the existence of heaven, but not the existence of hell. After all, how could a good and loving God allow anyone to go into an existence like that? I want you to think about this for a minute. I know some of us have been watching the news, and we probably remember, it's probably been two or three weeks ago, we heard about the college student from Australia jogging in Oklahoma. A couple of boys saw him going by the window. They said they were bored, so they followed him in their car, and they shot him to death right there in the street. And when the police found them and picked them up, they found boys that showed no remorse and instead had copped an attitude, and all they really wanted was a lawyer, and it's been reported that they even laughed about what they had done. No sense of remorse. And all of us probably have heard of criminals and killers and rapists and people like that that have done the same thing. They've done a horrendous crime, committed a horrendous crime, and yet showed no remorse and even maybe even laughed about it or bragged about it. And years later, still show no remorse. What about people like that? What about the most vile, child-molesting, thieving, murdering individuals? Do they go to heaven like everyone else because there's no such thing as a place called hell? If God is just, and there is such a thing as justice, then justice demands that there be the existence of hell as well as heaven. If not, then God wouldn't be a just God. Now, some people don't like to preach about it. I mean, honestly, it's not a very pleasant topic, but some people preach about it because the Bible actually says, I think it says a little bit more about hell than it actually does about heaven. I remember one of the sermons that my teacher used to preach was Jimmy Allen used to preach it when I was at Harding, was a sermon entitled, "What is Hell Like?" And that actually wound up becoming a book where he collected a book of his sermons. Very memorable sermon because Jesus and the Bible portrays some very vivid pictures in order to communicate something about hell. So let me ask a question. If a picture is worth 1,000 words... Thank you very much. I know hell's not a pleasant topic, but if you could take a camera down into hell temporarily and go around and do some photojournalism and take some pictures, what is it that you would see? Okay, and so what I'm going to give is several images or pictures that Scripture gives us of hell. And the very first one is a city dump. Now, most people, when you think of hell, probably think like what you saw in that picture a moment ago, flames, right? Most people, when you hear the word hell, probably don't think of a city dump. And this image actually comes from the word hell itself. And many of you probably have heard that the word hell is in the Greek New Testament, the original word in the original language was the word Gehenna. And Gehenna is not actually originally a Greek word. It actually comes from Hebrew. It's actually two words. Ge, which means valley, and Hinnom, which is the name of the valley. So it is the Valley of Hinnom, Gehinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom was where the city dump of Jerusalem was. You'd go there and you would dump your trash. Now, it wasn't always a city dump. Originally, go back into the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 28, it tells us a little bit about what this place was originally. Some of the old kings, such as Ahaz and Manasseh, actually initiated pagan worship and in this valley. And it was a place where they would not only worship some of the pagan gods, but they would engage in some detestable practices, such as child sacrifice. And people would go into this valley at a place called Topheth, which is kind of a high place, a sacred place in this valley. And they would engage in pagan worship with all of the pagan activity that goes along with it, whether it's child sacrifice or prostitution and things of that nature. And later on, there was another king that came along and defiled this place. Jeremiah had originally had prophesied about it, and he said it would be called the Valley of Slaughter rather than the Valley of Hinnom. In Jeremiah chapter 19, it would become full of corpses. The vultures would come down and eat all the carcasses, and the reason is because they sacrificed to other gods and caused their sons to walk through the fire. In other words, they sacrificed their children. And so when Josiah became king, he enacted a whole bunch of reforms, and part of what he he did was go out to the valley of Hinnom, to that place called Topheth, where they used to sacrifice their children, and it says he defiled it. Now, it doesn't describe what that means, but whatever he did to it, it was no longer suitable for a place of worship, any kind, pagan or otherwise. And so, because it was no longer suitable as a place of worship, it winds up becoming the city dump. And so that's where people would go, and they would dump their trash, and they would burn their trash there. That's where the fire, the image of the fires of hell come from, the fires of Gehenna. You'd go into the city dump, and there you'd see trash burning out there in the distance, and that's where the fires of hell came from. It was a detestable, unclean, stinking, rotting place. And eventually, that city dump, Gehenna, in the Valley of Hinnom, became a picture for the place of eternal destruction for those who are unfaithful and wicked. Now think about that image just for a moment. Have any of you ever gone to the city dump before? Maybe you had a truckload of some trash or something and you needed to get rid of it. And so you'd go down to the city dump and you'd go through that little gate and pay whatever the fee is. And you go and you would dump your trash. Let me ask a question. When you go to dump your trash, do you ever feel bad about dumping your trash? I mean, do you ever feel sorry? Oh, I'm sorry for this trash. No, most of us are probably glad to get rid of it, right? That's part of the reason we're going down to the dump, because we don't want it cluttering things up anymore. Whatever it is, it's no longer useful, right? It's probably broken. It's dirty. I mean, it's trash. And what do you do with trash? You get rid of trash. All right. That's the image for eternal destruction. Now I want you to think for a moment how counselors, particularly Christian counselors, deal with people that are having a self-image problem. When somebody thinks, I'm nobody, I'm not worth anything, what do you typically do? You try to get them to see their value, right? You have been created in the image of God. You're valuable to God. You're precious to God. You're not worthless. None of that is true any longer in hell. I mean, if that is a city dump and that's where you dump the trash, no, you can no longer say what is there is precious and valuable. It's broken. It's no longer useful. It's trash. That is a horrid thought. I mean, when somebody says, I'm trash, we say it's not true, but actually in hell it is true. Nothing more than trash. That's probably where this idea of weeping and gnashing of teeth comes from. I mean, most of us usually think of that as being connected just to physical pain, but I believe that it's also connected to mental and emotional pain as well. Nobody wants to be trash. But what happens when you realize that you passed up so many chances in life? You know, the weeping, that gnashing of teeth is that sound of frustration. It's a sound of regret. Have you ever made that noise before? Maybe you waited to the last minute to try and cram for a test, and you fail. And when you get that grade back, oh, I should have studied. There's a little bit of that sound, right? Or maybe the sound of regret because you didn't make preparations for something. I mean, we make that sound, and that's a sound of regret, but you know what? It doesn't last forever, does it? Because you learn from it, and then there's always next time. But in hell, there is no next time. That's it. There's nothing to learn any longer. Your opportunity is long gone. Your opportunity is long past. And there's nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is no next time. And so one of the types of suffering that we see in hell is this idea of emotional and mental pain. And you do not want to go there. You do not want to go there. You know, this isn't the only image that we have. There are other pictures of hell. One of them is, I'm going to call it the incinerator. Okay, that's the place where you burn things. Go to Luke chapter 16 with me. Luke chapter 16. And we'll start with verse 19. Here Jesus tells a story about what happens when somebody passes from this life, depending on whether they were faithful or not. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19 says, there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen and joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. And besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. What a miserable existence. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus had bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. All right, and so the picture that we have here is Lazarus is now in torment, and he's in these flames, and all he wanted was one drop of water. Send Lazarus just to bring me a little bit of water. That's just a little bit of water. Can you imagine that? Not in hell, there's nowhere to be found. One drop of water. Nothing but flames and fire everywhere you go. Have you ever burned yourself before? Maybe on a hot engine, a muffler, maybe on the stove, or taking something out of the oven, or something like that. I mean, what do you normally do when you burn yourself? You run to the sink, right? I remember several years ago when I was still working down at the soda fountain downtown, I was at the grill, and I remember burning my fingers I put my hand in a bucket of ice water, and I found out later you're not supposed to do that. And I got this big old huge thing of pus right there. But anyway, usually typically we want to kind of cool it down at least a little bit, but not too fast, not too hard, so you can avoid the blister. And then we'd go to the first aid kit like I did, and we put a little bit of a burn cream on it, and makes it feel a little bit better and helps it to heal. All right, just a little burn. Temporary, right? You pull your hand away from it. Imagine not being able to pull away from it at all. Imagine it being everywhere. You know, one of the pictures that we have in Scripture is that hell is called the lake that burns with fire and brimstone in Revelation chapter 19. Think about that. The final judgment, the lake of fire and brimstone. That would be like a lake of lava, a lake of magma. And I looked up, it gets over 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, if you were to touch something like that, if you don't wind up in something like that, what would happen? Poof, you would evaporate, right? Almost immediately. That's not what happens in hell. There's another passage in Revelation 14 and verse 11 that says, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and there is no rest for them day and night. There is no burning up. There is no end. It just keeps going on. No rest day and night. It never lets up. And nowhere to be found is any cool water. Nowhere to be found is any Novocaine. Nowhere to be found are any kind of painkillers or any burn cream or anything like that. You do not want to go there. You do not want to go there. It's also described, and this is kind of more my picture here, isolation ward. And I came up with this, something that we're familiar with. But the whole idea is there is no friendship, there is no camaraderie, there are no good times. And you know, there are some people that say just the opposite. You know, they kind of kid around about going to hell because, you know, it's going to be one great big party anyway, right? And so they'll joke around and say, yeah, see you in hell, man, yeah, you know. And you think it's going to be some great party. There's going to be booze, there's going to be and there's going to be drugs, and there's going to be partying, there's going to be rock and roll, and it's just going to be one great big party. In fact, anyone ever heard of the song that came out years ago called Highway to Hell? Anyone ever heard that before? AC/DC. Some of the lyrics of the song going down, party time, my friends are going to be there too, I'm on the highway to hell, no stop signs, no one's going to slow me down, hey Satan, paid my dues, hey mama, look at me, I'm on my way to the promised land. And you know what? That is a bald-faced lie. There is no fellowship. There are no good times in hell. There is no party going on. That is nothing but a bald-faced lie to try and cover up nothing more than wishful thinking. There's nothing like that in hell. It's just the opposite. You know, Lazarus, as he was in agony, had only one relational thought. Go ahead and continue to read verse 26 out of Luke chapter 16. Okay, so Lazarus was told this: besides this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over here to you will not be able to, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place to torment. Lazarus is saying, I don't want any of my friends to come here. There is no party down here. They're not going to offer any comfort to him at all. If anything, it would probably add to his torment if any friends, family, or people were to go down there and to be with him in hell. I remember several years ago, I had surgery on my right ear, and they had to go in and rebuild a bunch of stuff, and it involved getting down really deep. And I remember when I was in recovery, Stacy told me I had a soccer ball on my head. At least that was what it looked like. They had some sort of ointment in there and a soccer ball thing holding everything in place. And I remember the nurse coming in when I was kind of sort of halfway awake, said, oh, you've got to eat. You've got to eat something. I said, go away. You've got to eat. You're going to get sick. You got to eat. And I said, I'm going to throw up if I eat. Go away. And I remember I was really rude. And I remember, I don't know how later, if it was the same day or a little bit, or when this was, but I remember Stacy waking me up and said, John, Emily Foster, she's one of the ladies from the church, Emily Foster's here to see you. And I said, tell her to go away. And I think she was standing over at the door. I didn't want to see her. You know, I was actually kind of rude to anyone that came in. So wrapped up in, you know, I was in pain. I didn't want anything to do with, I wasn't interested in being polite or anything like that. I was wrapped up in my own pain. And you know, imagine that 100 times over in hell. People are going to be so wrapped up in their emotional and physical anguish, they're not going to care about bearing one another's burdens. They're not going to care about fellowship or partying or anything like that. You do not want to go there. Not only is there mental and emotional suffering, not only is there physical suffering, but you could call this relational suffering. They'll be bearing one another's burden will be nothing more than some distant dream of a memory. It'll be gone. You do not want to go there. Then we have another image. Scripture sometimes speaks of the abyss or the bottomless pit. Now I'm going to call this one spiritual suffering. Turn to 2 Thessalonians with me, if you would. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. I think this expresses the reality of this bottomless pit. All right, notice, we'll start with verse 6. After all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Okay, that sounds like the second coming, doesn't it? When Jesus returns. And notice in verse 8, it says he's going to be dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Verse 9 says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I want you to think about that just for a minute. Away, and I emphasize the word there, away from the presence of the Lord. And some people I've heard say, you know what? What's the big deal about being away from the presence of the Lord? I don't serve him and I don't believe in him. I'm away from his presence now, and how does it affect me? It doesn't affect me at all. I'm away from the presence of the Lord. And my answer always is, no, you're not. No, you're not. All of us today live in the presence of God, whether we acknowledge him or not, whether we accept him or not, we still live in the presence of God. Right now, we live in a time of grace. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 says that God causes the sun to rise on both the good and the evil. He says that God allows it to rain on both the just and the unjust. All of us have the privilege of living in the presence of God, whether we accept him or not. And so, I don't think any of us can imagine what existence would be like if we truly were away from the presence of God. No matter how bad things get, there's always still some good in the world. No matter how bad things get, I can remember, this may sound like kind of a strange thing for a drill instructor to say, but I still remember our drill instructor used to say at the end of the day, when we just had a particular bad day, he said, "This day is over. Remember, the sun's going to come up in the morning. There's always tomorrow. There's always a fresh start on the next day." You know, I think the essence of hell, if the essence of heaven is fellowship with God and eternal life, as Jesus says in John chapter 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." The knowledge of God and the fellowship of God, if that is the essence of heaven, then the essence of hell is the absence of God. The complete, stark, total absence of God. And I don't think anyone can even begin to fathom what that may be like. You know, I remember when I was a kid, this image of Satan being held on a leash. You've heard that before, right? Satan exists, but God has him on a leash, and he can only do what God allows him to do. He can only get as far as God allows the leash to go out. And you've probably seen this before, where there's a dog on a leash somewhere, and you can tell exactly where his limits are, right? Because the ground is all packed, and you don't dare get into that side, that part of the ground where the ground is packed, because then you get into his domain. You stay away from that. But you know, there's no restraining of anything any longer in hell. Imagine the total, complete absence of God. What type of chaos, what type of... We can't even hardly even put words into it. And so, the absence of God is something more horrifying than even this image itself. I want you to think of this image of the bottomless pit just for a moment. Have you ever had that dream before? Maybe I'm the only one, you know, where you dream that you're falling, and you're falling, and you're falling, and you fall so fast you wind up waking up, right? Never wind up hitting the bottom in the dream. And I've heard people say, well, if you hit the bottom in your dream, you really die. I don't know if that's true. But here, you never hit the bottom. And think about the image. Think about what that communicates. As you're falling and you never hit the bottom, with each passing moment, you get farther and farther away. The distance only gets infinitely larger between you and God and everything that He represents. There is no hope. There is no way of getting out of the pit. This is the end. It's also called the outer darkness. Have you ever been in complete, total darkness? There's always been some kind of light. In fact, when there's been kind of dark, dreary days, we're kind of glad when the sun comes back, right? You know, when we get to the middle of the wintertime, and you know, you get up and you go to work, and it's 7 in the morning, and it's still dark, you know, and you come home at 5 at night, and it's already dark. You know, we're glad when the springtime comes back, and the summer comes, and you have those long days again, right? There are places in the world where the sun doesn't shine very much, and they say that, you know, the depression runs high. But imagine if the days get shorter and shorter and shorter, and they never come back. The sun never comes back. There is no tomorrow. You know, they say that weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Not so in hell. There is no morning. Weeping and gnashing just goes on and on, because there's no longer any hope. This is spiritual suffering, the total, stark absence of God. And you do not want to go there. And here's the good news. You don't have to go there. I know once you hear the information that the Scripture gives to us, no one in their right mind is going to say, yeah, I still want to go there. Sign me up for that. No one wants to go there. And the good news is you don't have to go there. These images, these snapshots are designed to show us how horrible of a place it is in order to get our attention. The one thing that keeps us out of heaven and bring us to hell is that one word, sin. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all of us have sinned. All of us has fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have been separated from God. And when Jesus returns, if we're separated from God and we're not with God, then we go where the goats go. We go where the tares go. We go where the bad fish go. But if we're with God, then we go where the wheat goes in the barn with God. We go where the good fish go. We go where the sheep go. And we enter into life. And so, what do we need to do about sin? What can be done about sin? I want to remind us that currently we live in a grace period. Okay? Jesus hasn't returned. He will return someday. We don't know when, but right now we live in a grace period. We still live in the presence of God. We have the choice whether to accept Him or not to accept Him. This is a grace period. When Jesus returns, that grace period is going to be over. But right now, the Scripture reading said that God is not willing for anyone to perish. He wants for all to come to repentance. That's why He hasn't returned yet. He's waiting for people to make use of the opportunity that He's given to them through the cross. And so what does He want us to do? What now? You know, that's what they asked in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Peter just got telling them that all of them were guilty of sin. And he tells them that Jesus, this Jesus whom they crucified, God made Him both Lord and Christ. And we know that He came to the earth and He died on the cross for our sins and was risen from the grave. They asked this question, what shall we do? And the answer was very simple. Repent, which means to make Him Lord of your life, which means to let Him rule your life. No longer do you live for yourself. Repent and be baptized into Christ, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And so the question this morning is, have you done this? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior and repented? And have you been baptized and allowed Him to wash away all of your sins? Because let me tell you, if you haven't done that yet, then you're still over here with the goats. You're still over here with the weeds, the tares. You're still over here with the bad fish. But if you have done this and allow Jesus to wash away all of your sins and you allow Him to be the Lord of your life, then you're over here with the good fish, with the sheep, with the wheat. And when Jesus returns, He's going to gather you into His barn, to home with Him. Now, if you've already responded, then think about your family. Think about your friends. Think about your neighbors. Do you want them to wind up in the city dump? Of course not. Do you want them to wind up in the incinerator? Of course not. Do you want them to wind up in the isolation ward? Of course not. Do you want them to fall down forever into the bottomless pit? Of course not. God wasn't willing for anyone to perish, and I know we aren't either. And God has given us a tremendous opportunity to take His good news and to share with those that we know, our family and friends, so they can escape that place as well. God loves us so much that He gave the very best that He could. He loved you. He didn't want you in that place. He gave His one and only Son because of His love and commitment for you, because you are precious and valuable to Him. And so if you've not accepted Him as your Lord and as your Savior, and I'm going to invite you to make that decision today, to come to the front. The water back here is ready. We can baptize you, and you can stand with the rest of the sheep so that when He returns, He can gather you home with Him. But don't wait another day, because if He comes and you put it off, you don't want to be caught over there with the goats. You want to be over here with the sheep. We're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning, and if you need to respond, please come as we stand and sing.